Take your Bible, please, to Numbers. Numbers chapter 32. If you are taking notes tonight, I believe it's page 22 in your booklets, 33 leaders in yours. Numbers chapter 32, please. How many of you have read the Asterix and Obelisk cartoons? Not watched it, read it in the cartoons. Yeah, you might not recognize, but that's kind of what I'm thinking with the title of this message this evening. The Roman generals always had names ending in mus. And they're always ridiculous names. I guess ridiculous was one of them. And as a kid, like a small kid, you just see all these letters and you skip over those names. It was just, oh, that guy. And then when you're older and you look at them, you go, oh, that's really funny. Like the general's called Ridiculous Maximus or something. But this evening we're looking at Victorious Maximus, and that's you and I. And it's not ridiculous, it's amazing what God says of his people. Here in Numbers chapter 32, Moses is leading the people in the wilderness. And they have just conquered land for the first time. But they are not in the promised land because Moses is leading. And Moses never goes into the promised land, remember? They're on the other side of Jordan, land that would become added to the promised land, but it wasn't the promised land. It was the land on the other side. And Reuben and Gad have their eyes on this land and they think, well, this will be a good place for us to have our cattle and so forth. And there's already cities here and these fields and these hills and the terrain here would be good cattle country. And we have lots of cattle. And so, excuse me, Moses, could we inherit this land? Now you think about it. From Moses' perspective, God has told him, you're leading the nation of Israel, which is made up of 12 tribes, into the promised land. And if two tribes are saying, we don't want to go into the promised land, we like this land, that's a bit deflating. God has given him the task of bringing the people into the promised land. And now it's not two people, two whole tribes are keen to stay on this side and not come in. They've all worked together to liberate this land. And yet the other 10 tribes, their land is still occupied by other peoples. It's been promised to them. And here's two tribes saying, on the face of it, Moses must have been thinking, we opt out. We choose not to take God's blessing and go into the promised land. That's what it looks like. And we pick it up here in Numbers chapter 32 from verse 20. Moses has spoken to God about it, and now he's come back to the people. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies before him and the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. We say that phrase sometimes, don't we? Would you have guessed this is the context? Those of you that know that phrase, behold, your sin will find you out. Verse 24, build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep and do that which has proceeded out of your mouth. And what he's saying is, and once you've done that, leave your families and your cattle and your flocks here and come with us. And you'll go in front. But God doesn't say, if you're able, does he? He doesn't say, hopefully one day you'll get back here to your families and your flocks. It's until. The word used is until, not if. God's saying you're going to be in front until I've given the land to my people. What he's saying is you'll get the land and then you'll come back. They've only just finished defeating this land. And he's saying there's a whole, like all of what we know of Israel and a bit more, all of that to defeat still. And he's saying, you're going to get that. And then you're going to come back. They'd only just had these couple of battles. These guys weren't trained soldiers. The nations they were going into were defensed. They had standing armies, as in permanent armies. These guys are living in tents for 40 years. Not great preparation. You can attack a tent pretty easily. But God says, until, not if, he has driven out. And he says, and when it is subdued. That's a promise. If I'm going to battle, I claim that promise. God says to his people, and when it be subdued, not if it can be subdued. Do you understand? This is a promise to his people. But this is something, let's go to Joshua now. You can leave your place here. We're not coming back to Numbers. Joshua chapter 1. Because this is not something that God was telling Israel so long as Moses was leading. We roll the story forward and Moses is dead. Joshua chapter 1. And it's familiar territory, Joshua chapter 1. Many of you have heard many messages from here. But what I want you to see is Victorious Maximus. I want you to see, many of you know basically what is said in chapter 1 here. If you're courageous and all of that. But there's promises, certain statements are made not just to Moses, as we saw in Numbers, but now to the new guy, Joshua. Verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give." That's present tense, not future tense. I now give it to you. Even though there's people living there that you're going to defeat to get the land. "Even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." He hasn't, but he has. That's a promise. "As I said unto Moses," verse 4, "from the wilderness that is in, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Wow. There's a promise. It doesn't mean he's always going to be first in line. It means there's no one standing in front of him that can resist him and his armies. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." That's pretty good too. You know, Moses, parting the Red Sea and all that, God was really with him. "I will not fail thee," woo, "nor forsake thee." Yes! This is great. This is not just a stirring speech before the troops. These are promises of certain victory. Verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land." Not what you win, you divvy up between yourselves. No squabbling now, work it out. No, you, Joshua, no one can stand before you. "I'll be with you like I was with Moses. I'm not going to fail thee. I won't forsake thee. And you're going to divide the land to this people." Not a decimated army. Not the next generation. You'll be sitting behind the armies, and so you'll live long. All these guys will be dead, but eventually their kids will win it. No, this people, for an inheritance, that means it's not just going to be a quickly won, quickly lost thing. Future generations will inherit what I'm promising you that you haven't got yet, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. But I swear it to them as a future thing. I'm talking to you, Joshua, about a present tense thing. This is yours already. Victory. Victory is already yours. And as early as possible, verse 2 of the book with Joshua's name on it verse 2, God has already given certain promises. Verse 1 is just, Moses is dead, you're the guy now. Verse 2, promise. As early as possible, God is promising the land as a certain thing. Wow, that's pretty good. Victorious Maximus. But this isn't an Old Testament thing. We see this in the New Testament that applies specifically to Christians. These are principles that we can apply to ourselves as God's people, though we are not Israel. But we're going in a second now to the New Testament, and we will see literal verses to us as Christians that you, if you're a Christian, are already victorious if. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the armor. We thank you for the preaching today. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to into your presence. We can pray. We can seek your face. Lord, thank you for the grace that you've given us today. Hasn't been an easy day. And yet, Lord, you are good. I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this evening. Challenge us for those that are weary and unwell. Stir their hearts. May they want to hear from you. Speak, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians now. I'll give you a hint. It's in the New Testament. So is this victory thing only guaranteed for Joshua and the nation going in? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a long chapter. At the tail end of the chapter, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. Sounds like a history date. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But that's an Old Testament thing. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that verse. Many of us have heard that many times. Quoted or preached on, read. But just before it, God gives a promise of victory. And here's the first point. Victory is yours. Praise the Lord. Victory is yours. What do we need to do to get it? We need to cross the Jordan River. There's no Canaanites left. So who are we defeating? Victory is yours. Is it an Old Testament thing? Nope. That verse, very clearly, if you're a Christian, victory is yours. It's a New Testament thing. Praise the Lord. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, we are victorious. Not through fighting, not through gaining land, but being regularly in the truth of God's word. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, we are made free. And as He works through it, through us, our efforts are not wasted. He makes us victorious. The work of the Lord that we do is not in vain. Those of you that already are involved in your churches, you think, well, I'm just doing this. It's just a small thing. Your labor is not in vain. Doesn't matter what it is. It is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you're doing it like those rascals that we heard about last night, if you're doing it like that, and for the reasons they were doing it, your labor is in vain. You're getting all the glory now that you're ever going to get for it. The glory of man. And that's even if anyone's noticing what you're doing. You think, they're all looking at me doing the Bible reading. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're just following their Bible and being blessed by God's word, not even noticing that you're doing it. Woo! Victory is yours through Christ Jesus. We see, though, what are we victorious over? Verse 55. Victorious over what? Death? What's the other one? The grave? Verse 56. Sin. You can be victorious over the sin in your life. Victory is yours. Victorious Maximus. It's a big victory. It's your victory if you're a child of God. If you walk with God, you will be victorious over sin. Doesn't matter how big that sin is in your life. Well, it does matter, but you know what I mean. Even the big sins, you can be victorious over. Right? Victory is yours. Victorious over sin, victorious over death. Oh yes, we die, but the grave doesn't keep us. If you're a child of God, if you've placed your faith in Christ for salvation, the grave doesn't hold you. You go to heaven. Victory over death. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, not only are your sins forgiven on the cross of Christ, but in rising from the dead, you're victorious over sin and the grave like he was victorious over the grave. Praise God. That's a victory. And that's just the first point. Victorious over the grave. Victorious over sin. Why? Verse 57. As we mentioned it as we read through. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are willing to engage in the spiritual battle, you will win. Now, if you just sit back and say, well, God promises to that I know I'm a Christian, I place my faith in Christ, and I'm just going to wait for him to give me victory over sin. No, come on. That wasn't the deal with Joshua. They had to cross into the promised land and they had to fight. But if they fought, they would win, right? God's not giving victory to lazy bones. God's not giving victory to people that are just too lazy to bother, that are not willing to get off their backside and try. But God is going to give victory to the Christian that is trying to walk with God. If you're striving in the Spirit to walk with God, as we've been encouraging you this week already, walk with God, engage in the spiritual battles. And God doesn't say sometimes you'll get a few wounds. No, he says you'll be victorious. Victory is yours. Come now to Romans chapter 6. Let's look a bit more at this second point, victory over sin. Victory is yours, firstly. Victory over sin, specifically. Now, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from here on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, as we've already mentioned. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin 10 times. No, he died unto sin once. He did it properly the first time. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, and this is where it applies to us, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death frees us from a lot of things. Marriage. Not that we want to be free of it. But if a person's spouse dies, the Bible's very clear. If they're led to be remarried, go ahead. That marriage has ended with death of one party. They're not having a party, you know, like one side of the marriage. But death separates us from taxes. It also separates us from income. You can't earn anything once you die. Joy. You can't have the joy of serving the Lord once you're dead. But you can have the joy of being in the Lord's presence if you're a child of God. And sin. Once you're dead, you can't sin anymore. But since we're dead already in Christ, because Christ took our sins on the cross, and if you bow before the cross of Christ and ask the Lord to save you from your sins, he's already died for your sins, so in him you've died for your sins. You haven't died, he died. But he did it for you. So we are dead in Christ to our sins. And the resurrection, as we've already said, allows us to be victorious over the grave. So we're victorious over sin. And so verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You are dead to sin because you're dead in Christ. But up here, we don't reckon that we are. We don't know that we are. We don't think that we're dead to sin. We think, oh, that looks all right. No one's watching. And then we jump. Nobody made us. Nobody pushed us. We just thought to ourselves, no one will know. Let us have a bit of sin. Looks okay. No harm done. No, you didn't have to. Christ already paid for that sin. But you didn't have to do it in the first place. In Christ, you can obey the Spirit of God rather than the pull of your flesh. Reckon means, in verse 11, where it says, likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead to sin. Reckon means count it to be true. Count it to be true. God says you're dead to sin if you're a child of God. But you need to reckon that it's true. Some of us think that we have to sin. That this sin, I can't beat this sin. I'm always going to have this as a part of my life. No. That's not reckoning that you're dead to sin. That's just accepting the fact that I'm never going to be victorious over this sin. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? 1 Corinthians that we just looked at, and now here in Romans 9, that's not what it's saying. It says you are victorious over sin. So why are we defeated? Because we don't reckon, we don't count it to be true already. Joshua was told, I've given you this land. Now go and fight. What? But you gave it to me. Go fight. He had to reckon it was true. Believe God that he was going to do it. We are victorious over sin. But we still sin. But if you fight, you win. If you strive against sin, you're victorious. If we know, if we reckon, if we count it to be true, it is true, but we feel and we act as if we're defeated. But we need to, if we know that we have victory, it's easier to fight it. Can you imagine, I hate boxing. But you know how they always talk like, this guy's going to, I'm going to put his nose through the back of his head, whatever, right? And then the other guy says the same, not exactly the same thing, but basically, he's going to regret he ever met me. 50-50. One of them's not going to win. It's a bunch of rubbish. But what's the? Why are they doing that? Because if they go into the fight thinking, I'm going to lose, well, they're going to lose. You see? And if we go into the spiritual battle just thinking, well, I'm always going to have this sin, then the victory that was ours, it's there, but I'm never going to have victory over it. It's just going to follow me around for the rest of my life, like a leg iron. And it's just always going to be there. Because I haven't reckoned God's word to be true. Instead, I've just said, I'm just going to accept the fact that this is how it is. It's not a fact. And it's not how it is. That's a fact. God's word is true. God's word is factual. Likewise, reckon. Likewise, figure it out for yourself that this is true. Believe it. Do you believe that you can be victorious over the sin in your life? You know, the ones that you are always pleading with the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me victory over this. You can be victorious over it. Because Christ has died on the cross for it. He wasn't defeated by sin, and you're dead in Christ. Dead men and women can't sin. Verse 12, we mustn't allow it to reign in our bodies. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered, sorry, wrong chapter, great verse, but wrong chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Right, we have victory over sin, but we must choose to not allow it to reign in our body. And verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't let sin use you. Don't let the devil take your hand and make you sin with it. Don't let your body parts be given over to sin. We should instead, verse 13, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let it be gone. Get rid of it. Yield your body not to sin, in the same way that we go, oh, great, let's do that towards righteousness. And let's jump right in. Victory over sin. We should yield to righteousness with the same gusto, let's say, the same compulsion as we had been yielding to sin. You are victorious over sin, but you need to believe it. You need to fight the urge to sin. And if you do, you win. You need the armor that we've spoken about to maintain the fight. But if you fight, you win. Keep your place in Romans 6. We'll come back here at the end in a few minutes. But James chapter 4, just for a moment. Do you remember that phrase this morning when we're looking at the armor of God, talking about the devil? And the phrase there, as we put on the whole armor of God, referring to the devil, though, whom resist steadfast. When we put on the Spirit, in the Spirit, we put on the armor of God. James chapter 4, please. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wow. Victory is yours. Victory over sin. Victory over the devil. Wow. Not because of you, not because of who you are, but because of who has you. Because you are Christ, you can be victorious over the devil. And again, that phrase this morning, we put on the armor, whom resist. And here it says, if you resist, he will flee from you. Wow. Victorious Maximus. That's amazing. You fight, you win. Why wouldn't you fight? Why wouldn't you? Who's not going to fight if they know they're going to win? Oh, but he's bigger than me. But you're going to win. But he's stronger than me. But you're going to win. But he's a professional. But you're going to win. He doesn't play fair. It doesn't matter. The devil doesn't play fair, I know, but you win. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Wow, that's amazing. Not because of who you are, but because Christ. That's amazing. Victorious Maximus. That is a big victory. So put on that armor of God, right? Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's pretty simple English, right? Don't listen to those thoughts of hopelessness and defeat. Don't listen to those thoughts that I just have to. It's just how I am. It's just, oh, well, just one more, and then I'll try. No. That's not how it is. Don't listen to those thoughts, because those thoughts are opposite to what this says. And the Bible tells us that we should be thinking on things that are what? True and honest and just and pure and lovely and are of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. Think on these things and saying, I'm going to lose. That's not true. That's not honest. It's neither just nor unjust. It's not a pure thought because it's not scriptural. It's not lovely because you're going to lose. Probably neither virtuous or praiseworthy. Virtuous, yeah, it's definitely not praiseworthy. So don't think those thoughts. But I can't have victory over that. It's too big a sin. Wrong thinking. That's not what the Bible says. So don't listen to those thoughts of defeat, those ideas of giving up. They're not true. You know, when you think that you can't win, it's like a bombing raid has just gone over, all the bombs have gone off, and now they're dropping the pamphlets of propaganda. And you're sitting down and you're reading it and going, oh, really? Oh, our army's defeated. Oh, goodness. Wow, our enemy's so strong. Oh. Why would you believe that stuff? It's written by your enemy. Those thoughts of defeat are not godly. Who puts them there? It's not you, and it's not God. I'll give you one guess. What does the Bible say? Whom resist? Steadfast. And what does it say here? If you resist, the devil will what? Flee from you. Don't think those thoughts. Now, what do you mean? Am I sinning every time those thoughts pop into my head? No. You see it come in, you know what I mean. It comes in, you listen to the thought, and you go, nah, not true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, all praiseworthy. Get out of my head! Right? Because it's not true. You're on the victory side. Don't read the enemy's propaganda. Don't think his thoughts. Oh, yeah, he'll put them there. You can't stop a plane that's flying over you that's just dropped bombs. You couldn't stop it doing that. So why would you be able to stop it dropping propaganda? But don't read the propaganda. Don't think those thoughts. Don't continue to chew over them. Instead, think on things that are things that God wants us to think over. Victory over the devil. Is the devil filling your mind with defeated thoughts? It's because he's trying to defeat you his way. If he can get you thinking on his thoughts rather than God's thoughts, which say, for example, you fight, you win, well, he's already got you half defeated. We must yield to God. We must believe his word. We need to reckon that it's true that we're dead to sin. And if you can't, maybe you need to get saved. Because victory is yours. If you are a child of God, you can have victory over sin. You can have victory over the devil. You can have victory over the thoughts that the devil puts in your head. And back to Romans chapter 6, victory is guaranteed. Point 4. Victory is guaranteed. Verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. See, I told you. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. See, there is a connection with obeying God's word and victory over sin. Did you see it there? God be thanked, ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. If you obey God's word as he gives it to you, victory over sin. You walk with God, you'll be victorious. Being then made free from sin, see, I told you, ye became the servants of righteousness. See, I told you. That's just like what we were reading before. Being then made free, past tense, ye became, present tense, I think, the servants of righteousness. Wow, great. Right now, we're servants of righteousness if we're children of God. In verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. This is a great victory. The devil, sin, defeated. Not if we do nothing, but if we walk with God, we'll have victory. Verse 17 says that. Do you see it there? The connection in verse 17 between obeying God's word and those that are teaching it to you honestly and having victory over sin in your life. Walk with God. Between being made free in verse 18 and believing and obeying the truth in verse 17, there is a connection. It's not a coincidence. We've seen it in other passages this week. There is a direct connection. How's your walk with God? There is a connection between your walk with God. Yes, it's insignificant on the surface, that when you get home, you sit down and read your Bible and have some prayer. And when the doors are open at church, you're there. And like here, your heart's open to the preaching of God's word. It seems like so simple. Many of you have been doing it since before you even knew you were doing it. And it's that simple. And yet it's significant, because if you fight, you win. And if you don't fight, you won't. Right? And some of you haven't got victory over sin because you haven't fought. You're either trying in your own strength to just resist, control it, only do it when mum and dad are not home. That's not fighting sin. That's just trying not to get in trouble. Trying not to get found out for your sin. That's trying to keep your sin. No, walk with God and be victorious over sin in your life. And what's the result? Verse 22, what's the result? What's the result? If we walk with sin, with God, and have victory over sin, what's the result? Verse 22. I can't hear. What's the result? Just before that. Fruit unto righteousness. Is it there? Fruit unto holiness. Okay, sorry. Between us, we got there. Fruit unto holiness. That means that fruit, it's not like you always have mangoes on your table. It means there will be result from you just sitting and reading your Bible and having prayer and being in church. Things will happen because you did, and maybe might not have happened if you didn't. So not only will you be victorious, but God will bless your obedience and give you fruit in your life. Things will come of you walking with God. Wow. God will use you, in other words, to bring fruit unto holiness, to have an impact in other people's lives. Believe God's word. If you don't believe it, you're going to go into the battle and be defeated. You need to believe that it says this. I've shown it to you in black and white, but you need to believe it now. Act in obedience to God's word. If you believe it, you need to act on it. Otherwise, you don't really believe it. If I told you there's a fire on the table behind you, has been going for quite a while, and it's getting about time we left the room, you'd need to walk, you'd need to act on that, right? To benefit from that truth, if it was true. So if you believe God's word, you need to act on it, or you don't really believe it. Fight and you win. Obey and you win. Win over sin, you win over the devil, Satan. You can even have victory over the world and the flesh. You need to choose to cast out the flesh. You need to obey the Spirit. But if you fight, you win. Not because it's you, but because of Christ. So fight. That's a pretty good victory. But it's only a victory in your life if you do something about it. Fight. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe what it says? Prove it. Act on it. Some of you already writing in the back, that's great. What's God challenged you about? There's a sin in your life, perhaps, that you've been telling yourself that you can't have victory over. There's something in your life that you can't defeat. And you're right, in a sense, you can't. But in Christ, you can. What is it? Why are you letting it defeat you? In Christ, you can be victorious. Maybe you haven't been fighting God's way. Maybe you're not obeying God's word. You're not believing God's word. There's something there in God's word that says you can have victory, even maybe specifically over the sin you're struggling with. And it really says it there in the pages, not just by application, perhaps. There's a lot of sins mentioned in the Bible. And a lot of us have struggled with those sins, perhaps, already. And maybe you're not believing God. You're not believing His word. Pray for me. Maybe you'd say, pray for me. There's a specific sin in my life that I thought I couldn't beat. But I see now that I've been disobedient. I haven't believed God's word. I see it now. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. It may not be one of the ones that we would see as a big sin. Maybe a sin of the heart. I'm just a proud person. No, you can have victory over pride. Just as much as you can have over outward sin and rebellion. Those rascals that we heard preached against about last night, even they could have had victory over their sins, but they didn't want it. Some of you didn't respond to that message last night. And you're stopping others obeying God, like those last ones. And you haven't humbled yourself before God. Some of you are doing sins together that you think no one else knows about. God does. And you can have victory over those sins. And you can even have victory over your stubbornness to repent of your sin. If you fight, you'll win. Say, pray for me. There's some things in my life that I haven't been fighting. Haven't been letting God even show me victory. Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Yep. There's something in my life that I thought was too big. Or I was not good enough. Or I was inadequate. Or this was just how I always was going to be. Pray for me. Yeah. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, forgive us. Oh Lord, we don't believe your word as we ought to. So often, Lord, we see it and we Lord, we don't acknowledge the truth. Or we say it's true for other people. Or Lord, we're listening to the voices of defeat. We're listening to the enemy's propaganda rather than the truth of your word. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, for these that have indicated specific areas in their life that they know you're talking to them about, Lord, give them humility before you and before your word. Help them to fight not in the flesh, Lord, but in the spirit. Lord, Our thought lives so often are so far from your word. And the thoughts that the devil throws through there are even further from your word. Lord, give us victory over our thought lives. Lord, may we apply the principles that we see in your scripture. Lord, help us to claim the promises. May you be honored and glorified in each life here as we claim the victory that is ours, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is, our Lord and Savior. And Father, I commit finally those here that still don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that even tonight they would deal with that, they'd acknowledge it before you, and they might even give us the privilege of helping them pray and accept Christ as Savior. Work in our hearts, Lord. May we not forget what we've heard today from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. If God was challenging you about it, act on it. Otherwise, you don't believe he wants you to deal with it.